Well, last week we had a break from Genesis, and we are continuing that break for a little while still. We'll see how long exactly, but last week we looked at how we are to speak and think and what kind of our message is in a pagan society. So kind of the essentials of our Christian message as we think about speaking to non-believers in our time. And we looked at Acts 17 and what we can learn from Paul's preaching there in Athens. Well, today and today onward for a while, I want to do kind of a mini-series on issues of how we are to speak and think in relation to Christianity and within the kind of broad umbrella of Christianity or Christendom, as it's often called, within the professing Christian church. I want to deal with a certain amount of different controversial subjects within Christianity and how we are to think about these issues then biblically, and how we are to speak about them and have biblical answers when we face certain kind of ideas, and I would say also wrong and even dangerous and harmful teachings within the broad Christian church from time to time. And we'll be beginning with this topic of spiritual gifts, and relating to that charismatic theology and cessationism and these kind of big words, which I'll explain in just a moment if they're unfamiliar to you. But I want to do a little series on the spiritual gifts. What does the Bible teach about the spiritual gifts? What are the spiritual gifts? And what are these different terms, especially cessationism, and why do I believe it is biblical, and so forth. So today is going to be kind of an introduction, an overview. So I'm going to be, before we get to actual biblical passages, I'll be explaining certain things and giving a bit the context. Then we're going to look at a certain amount of biblical passages, and then I want to, in future sermons, I want to delve even more detail, look into specifically in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 14, which is kind of where much of the debate is around that. And once we're done with that, I'm still planning to do a few other standalone messages on other topics, controversial topics within the Christian church. And eventually we'll be back in Genesis. So that's the plan, just so you know kind of where we're going. Well, spiritual gifts. What are spiritual gifts, and what should we believe about them? I'm currently reading through a really big book. It's not yet published. I have it as a PDF. A friend of mine, Franco Britz, we studied together in Master's Seminary. He's been writing for, I think, the last 10 years. If I remember right, he told me he's been on his own kind of back. He's been writing on the issue of charismatic theology, kind of from a critical point of view, looking at that. And I asked him, could he send me his book? And he was like, I'll send it to you if you promise to write a review. Anyway, so I'm reading it at the moment. And I want to begin with giving his definition, because I think he defines very well. He, in the beginning of the book, he gives his kind of a summary of what does the Bible teach about spiritual gifts? What are they? So this is Franco's summary, which I wholeheartedly agree with. Spiritual gifts are specific gifts which are given to Christians by God to effectively serve other Christians for their edification and strength, done with love in an orderly manner for the growth of the local body of believers and for the glory of God. And every word in that definition is very carefully selected and defined, and you know, he has in quotations all the verses he's getting that from. And let me read that one more time, because I want to then unpack this even more and look at some of those passages specifically on the purpose of these spiritual gifts today. So spiritual gifts, so all spiritual gifts, not just the ones that are maybe more controversial that we might easily think of, but spiritual gifts, as the New Testament teaches, spiritual gifts are specific gifts which are given to Christians by God to effectively serve other Christians for their edification and strength, done with love in an orderly manner for the growth of the local body of believers and for the glory of God. This is a very good summary to begin with as you think about an introduction to spiritual gifts as a whole. And even that song that we just sung together about serving one another and our King, the servant King, is a very appropriate reminder regarding this. Spiritual gifts done in service to one another. Spiritual gifts used in service to one another. But when we then think of spiritual gifts, there's these terms that all of us, I'm sure, have heard. Charismatic, or continuationism, or cessationism. And so let me define these words a little bit first, because I'll be using them today, and I'm sure in many sermons forward, when we go and look at 1 Corinthians a little bit more. So what do I mean by charismatic? Well, charismatic comes from the word charis, like grace. In fact, in Finnish, spiritual gifts are often called armolahjat, grace gifts, because that's what they are, grace gifts, and the New Testament speaks of them. It's a good Finnish translation of the term. They're grace gifts. So charismatic comes from that word grace, grace gifts, these spiritual gifts. So in some ways, sure, I'm a charismatic, I believe in these grace gifts. But that's obviously not what most people would understand if I say I'm a charismatic. So when I then use the term charismatic now, so to say, with a big C, as a movement, as an ideology, I do not hold to it myself. So when I use the term charismatic, I mean it as a term, as a broad term, that describes all Christian movements that are known for their belief that the miraculous and revelatory sign gifts, in other words, gift of prophecy, gift of tongues, gift of healing, seen in the New Testament, are still operational today. So, charismatic, essentially, is a person who believes that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, these spiritual gifts, in particular, prophecy, tongues, and healing, continue today, all the way from the New Testament. And then there's different ideas. There's charismatic. There's, you know, when you look at the actual terms, there's the Pentecostals. There's even earlier some of the Methodists and so forth. I know there's different nuances in all these ideas and so forth. But when I use, for the sake of clarity and simplicity, charismatic is someone who believes that the miraculous and revelatory sign gifts, prophecy, tongues, and healing, that they continue still today. They continue still today. And I'm sure all of us are somewhat aware of this. Some of us might have a very strong background in this and came out of that. Some of us might still be maybe confused about these ideas. Some of us, I'm sure, have friends and maybe family who hold to different beliefs that would be characterized as charismatic beliefs. So, that's essentially what charismaticism is, of charismatic theology. The belief that all these have continued and are fully operational still today. I do not believe that, and I'll get to that in today and in weeks to come. Then, the other word that is kind of synonymous with this is continuationism, which is maybe a little bit easier to understand even without knowing any Greek, like charis, you know, continuation, you know, something continues. And that's, you know, it's synonymous. It's basically people who are maybe usually more healthy in their theology, so are not completely from the crazy end of charismatic theology, and they don't like to be lumped into with the charismatic movement as such. And I have friends like this too, and are otherwise good and faithful Christians, have a good theology, but they believe that these gifts have continued. They continue today. So they use the term continuationism. But they're basically the same. Charismatic continuationism. Both believe that they continue. In opposition to these terms, which is my belief, which I'm going to be presenting here, is a term called cessationism. Cessationism. And again, if you know English, you know the word cease or some cessation of something is something stopping in something, something ending after a certain time, ceasing. So cessationism as a term then refers to essentially the opposite of in this debate, that there are certain spiritual gifts which have not continued today and are not applicable and operational today, but have in fact ceased. Therefore, cessationism. Well, it might seem okay, does this, you know, like church history is this like boring theology lecture. But I think any one of you who has a little bit of history with some of these movements might have even, and I know a lot of really, really concerning, really dangerous examples of how the misuse of certain issues in charismatic theology, how dangerous it can be, how harmful it can be to believers. And like with any subject, we should know what the Bible teaches. Can we know what the Bible teaches on this? So it's not just a dry academic debate between, like, you know, ivory tower theologians, you know, kind of like, well, nitpicking some minute detail. This basically has to do with then, as the rubber meets the road, then it's like, well, what does the Christian life look like? What does our church service look like, for example? Should we have someone speaking in tongues, supposedly? Should we have healing services here, which would be a good opportunity now that there's a... you know, all the stuff happening in the world. So it would be a good opportunity if we could do that, you know. Should we do those kind of things? Should we have some private prayer language, so supposedly praying in tongues, you know, as a private prayer language? Many people believe that. I have friends who believe this. I believe they're sincerely wrong. But, yeah. So this is not just... empty theological debate. It has to do with the Christian life, what does the church look like, and so forth, and faithfulness to the Word of God. So, I gave you that definition for spiritual gifts as a whole, all spiritual gifts, and I want to give you here a definition of cessationism. This one comes from that kind of big, thick, white, systematic doctrine book we have there in the white with some gold letters, Biblical Doctrine by Mayhew and MacArthur and other professors at the Master's Seminary. But that book gives a good short definition, and I want to read it. So it says, cessationism is the view that the sign gifts, in other words, the performing of miracles, gifts of healing and speaking in tongues, and the revelatory gifts, in other words, the reception and proclamation of new revelation from God, passed away when the foundation stage of the church ended. So that these certain gifts passed away when the foundation stage of the church ended. That is essentially what is cessationism, which I would hold to as being a biblical truth, biblical belief. And before I get to some of these Bible passages, a few more clarifications on this. Because, like with any kind of terms, there, as I said, there's different nuances with charismatic, Pentecostal, third wave, all these kind of issues. There are also with cessationism, although not as much, differences, but some people have at least identified different kind of cessationism. The main one which I would hold to is called classical cessationism. Classical cessationism, which essentially was summarized there in that statement. But just for the sake of clarity here, I want to mention a few others. You could also have what some people also call careful cessationists, that they're practically cessationists and all that, but they're a little bit careful not necessarily saying that all out. They're, you know, kind of open but cautious. Or you could call it concentric cessationists. And sometimes they also then believe that, yes, for all practical purposes, the miraculous gifts have ceased, you know, for example, here and stuff, but maybe in some geographical areas where it's almost like the early church and the gospel is going forth, that maybe somewhere, something could happen and these gifts could happen. So kind of leaving the door a little bit open, open but cautious, so to say, cessationist. Then there are some, although I think it's a very small minority, but you could call it complete cessationists, who would believe that not only are there no miracle workers, but there's no miracles in general. As opposed to me, what I would hold to a classical cessationism, I do believe God can do miracles still today. I believe He certainly can do so. I just don't believe that these certain gifts, these sign gifts, and like miracle workers, I don't believe there's anyone who has the gift of healing, for example. I believe God can supernaturally heal a person, and then was like, well, we don't know exactly what happened. But that's different from a so-called faith healer, false teacher, Benny Hinn, having a crusade, and he uses his fake healing methods. And I do believe he's fake, and I do believe he's a false teacher, Benny Hinn. But these complete cessationists would believe that no miracles can happen at all. Or then what's being sometimes termed consistent cessationists, they would just, well, you know, from the word consistent, they would just say all the spiritual gifts have ceased and kind of so forth. I'm not really aware of many. Some say the complete cessationist, B.B. Warfield, maybe in that category. As far as I know, I don't really know of anyone necessarily who takes that consistent cessationist view. But that's to clarify. But classical cessationism, certain gifts have ceased, yet God can certainly do miraculous things. Doesn't mean that miracles completely have ceased, but these certain gifts have ceased. Well, before continuing on and looking, I want to look at a brief overview of miracles in the Bible in general. But a few more clarifications, because there's so many misunderstandings on this subject. Sometimes people hear the word cessationist, feel like, especially here in Finland, if people even know the word, but if they do know, one of the things they might know that, oh, I don't believe in the supernatural. I just want to plainly state, as a cessationist, I most certainly do believe in the supernatural. I am a supernaturalist. In fact, I believe that a person cannot be a Christian without being a supernaturalist. If you're a naturalist, you're basically a liberal theologian who denies the miracles of the Bible, and you know, you have a natural so-called explanation for everything. You know, whatever it was, Jesus going on a piece of ice on the ocean, and that's how, whatever ridiculous ideas have been proposed to explain different miracles in the Bible. I believe in the supernatural. I believe there are spiritual beings, angelic and demonic. I believe God, He's the one who supernaturally created the whole universe. He's done supernatural miracles throughout biblical history. So I'm certainly a supernaturalist. Also, as a cessationist, I most certainly believe in the Holy Spirit. This I've encountered myself. I remember one time there was a lady who came after our meeting here, and she wasn't here in the actual service, and it was a long story kind of why she even maybe came here, but one of the things she was then kind of asking a little bit about our church and maybe how we're different from maybe some other churches and things, and the discussion went to this subject. And when she heard that I believe that certain gifts like tongues and prophecy and healing have ceased, her first reaction was almost, I think she even said this, like, so you don't believe in the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. I most certainly believe in the Holy Spirit. And I would go so far to say that in actual practice, in actual belief and trust and theological convictions, I believe more in the Holy Spirit than most charismatic preachers, most Pentecostal preachers. But I certainly believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe the Holy Spirit is the third member of the Holy Spirit. And I believe the Holy Spirit is presently working still today. I don't believe He is doing exactly the same things as He did in the time of the apostles. But He is presently working. I believe I'm a Christian only because the Holy Spirit opened my eyes. And if you're a Christian, that's true for you as well. I believe the Holy Spirit gives gifts to His people in the church still today. We'll get to that more. But I believe certain gifts had a particular purpose and were meant for particular signs and for a particular period of time, and those have ceased. So I most certainly believe in the Holy Spirit as a cessationist. And I do believe in supernatural speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing. And this might be the kind of the weird point, but as a cessationist, I actually believe in the supernatural gift of the Holy Spirit, specifically speaking in tongues, prophecy, and healing. And it's because I believe in supernatural tongues, prophecy, and healing, this is one of the main reasons why I am a cessationist. Because I actually believe they are really supernatural, really supernatural signs that God, through the Holy Spirit, has given to His church. And I believe these real tongues and real prophecy and real healing are not things that can be easily explained away with some, you know, natural explanation. Like all true miracles are. They're to be miracles, they're like, people can deny it, like the people in Jesus' day. They said, you do it by the power of Beelzebub, you know, by the power of Satan. But they saw it, they knew it. They couldn't deny it. It's not like, no, he wasn't really dead, he just, or like, oh, his arm wasn't really broken, he wasn't really a cripple, he just had a little back pain and now he just feels a little bit better. No, they were real supernatural sign gifts. And because I believe in real supernatural tongues, prophecy, and healing, that is one of the main reasons why I am a cessationist and believe that those do not continue today. Because they don't. Even the people who claim that they continue today don't actually believe they continue today. They redefine them to be something else. In best cases, questionable. Worst cases, completely laughable and even blasphemous. And I think it is a serious issue. It is a serious issue for a Christian to claim that God has said something if He hasn't said. It's a serious issue to claim that you are doing something which is not actually biblical, or it's a serious issue to claim that this was a healing from God, supernatural healing, which is not actually even a real healing at all. It's even laughable. And one example that comes into my mind of a brother in Christ who in many ways would share much of the concerns about the charismatic movement, as far as I kind of, as I know his views. And one time as we were talking, he was like, Miska, I know that there's all these Benny Hinn and weird, you know, okay, I don't believe in that. But how do you explain this? And then he showed me a video in Tampere, here in Tampere, of some, I don't know, there were some young people, maybe they were from the Pentecostal church or some other charismatic church here, I don't know. And there's a video of this young guy, I believe it was, and there's a young girl on the bench there in the city of Tampere. And this brother who showed it to me, he found this convincing. He found this convincing and wanted to show me, how do I explain this? And I couldn't believe, I was like, what? This is your example? Obviously, I was trying to be gracious and all there, but at the same time, it's laughable. It's laughable. What was happening is that, you know, this girl who was a non-believer, I guess they talked to her, kind of doing evangelism and saying like, hey, do you want a miracle? Is there something wrong? Whatever. And then she sits down and then, you know, they play around with her foot and, oh, have you noticed that one of your feet is a little bit shorter than the other? You know, like, and then it's like, oh, well, you know, I don't remember the whole thing, but I think it was like, oh, maybe, or something like that. And then during that, like basically the supposed miracle there in that video is supposed to be the shortening or lengthening of one foot. I don't remember which way it was. This is one example, and so this is video. And again, yeah, maybe this is not. Maybe some charismatic continuationist would also laugh with me at that, and I'm glad if they do laugh. But for example, this brother, he shared many concerns, but yet he found this compelling. And I think it's laughable, and I think it's borderline blasphemous. And it's not helpful, it's not good and God-honoring. And you can look up on YouTube, if you happen to look up that, you know, you can just look up leg lengthening tricks, and you can learn from numerous street magicians how to do similar kind of things. And you can learn how to do much more impressive things, like actually more impressive street magic. But that's what it is. It's street magic. It's not real, you know, it's just whatever it's called. But it's nothing to do with the supernatural, actual supernatural. Or if in some cases, I'm talking not about this, but in other things, obviously there can be demonic supernatural things too. That's an issue on its own. But it certainly is not the biblical gift of healing. It is laughable and, worst case, blasphemous. In fact, one of my friends, when I studied in seminary, he used to be, for many years, he was a charismatic preacher. And then he came to a biblical understanding of things, repented of that, and said, you know, I'm sorry, I've done all that. And he's quite a character. And one day during seminary, like our break, he was like, I don't know how we got into it, but he was like, Miska, let me, you know, straighten your leg. Basically do that whole thing. So he put me down and he did the whole like shebang, you know, and people were like, what is he doing? You know, most of them knew him, and he's, as I said, he's quite a character. So they kind of knew something funny is going on. But he did that to me, that leg lengthening thing, you know, I was a bit embarrassed there. I was like, okay, calm down now. Let's get it over. Anyway, but he just wanted to kind of show that, you know, he's also looked at these YouTube videos. He can fool things, and he could fool you in, you know, he could be the best speaker in tongues, and everyone would believe that it's true, but it's not true. It's not right. It's not actually the gift of tongues. He repented of all that many years ago, and is now a faithful Christian man, preacher. Okay. But as I've said here then, okay, I believe that these certain gifts have ceased as a cessationist. But the truth is, all Christians, even those who claim to be continuationists or charismatics, are actually cessationists to a certain degree. To a certain degree. How can I say that? Well, it's easy to say, and I've heard this also, it's easy to, kind of the argument is, well, the Holy Spirit and God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and we believe in the same Holy Spirit as back in then, and therefore everything, you know, the Holy Spirit works the same way, and it's kind of like, okay, yeah, maybe, yeah, sounds good, all that. Do they actually believe that the Holy Spirit works exactly the same today as He did in the New Testament times? Because if they do, where is Apostle so-and-so? Is there a gift of apostleship still today? Are there authoritative men appointed by Christ whose teaching, whose letters are inspired by the Holy Spirit that are to be added to the 66 books of the Old and New Testament? No, they're not. And almost all these people would say, of course, we don't believe in apostles, although then there are people who actually believe that too, but they're a little bit more fringe and so forth. And even then they'd redefine the meaning of an apostle. So there are not apostles, so some things have ceased, and there is not new biblical revelation being given. There are not books to be added to the canon of scripture, so that has ceased. So if you believe at least those things have ceased, you are a cessationist to a certain degree. I just believe a few more things because, what we'll get to in just a moment. So no one is a full continuationist in that sense. Everyone is a cessationist to some degree. And in fact, when you get down to it, even the people who claim that these certain gifts have continued, then they redefine these gifts to be something else. And so therefore, actually, the actual tongues in the book of Acts has not continued. The actual prophecy, like 100% accuracy, which the Old Testament teaches us, has not continued. The actual bona fide miracles and healings and raising the dead has not continued, but it's all become this kind of lesser, vague, questionable form. So even they then believe that those have ceased, and then they argue that there's biblical precedence for these kind of lesser versions of these gifts. So even they believe that certain things have ceased. Okay. Well then, a brief overview regarding miracles in the Bible. We've been in the book of Genesis now for over a year, and we will continue going through. Have you noticed that we've now gone from Adam to Abram? How many men were given the supernatural ability to perform miracles? None. God has appeared, He has spoken, and you know, in some ways I think the victory of Abraham, some, you know, by God's enablement and certain kind of supernatural things, and then those the angel of the Lord, who I believe is the Messiah, appearing, so supernatural things. But is this idea, as we think about charismaticism and so forth, this idea is almost like, oh, well, the Bible is full of like people just doing miracles left and right, and therefore Christians today should be like, well, how can the world know our message is true unless we just do miracles? Well, actually, miracles are surprisingly rare even in the whole Bible. So let me just summarize this briefly. And by the way, there's a good article by a man called Jordan Standridge at the Cripplegate blog. He wrote a good kind of summary regarding this, and he talks about some of these same things. He says three reasons God is a cessationist. That was a kind of provocative title, but he you know, summarizes certain ideas there. Anyway, from Adam to Moses, about 2,500 years. Basically, no one given the supernatural ability to perform miracles. Then Moses and Joshua, a lot of miracles, obviously. A lot of miracles happen through Moses and Joshua. God does great miracles for about a period of 60 years at the time of Moses and Joshua. What happens after Moses and Joshua? Well, about 500 years pass until the time of Elijah and Elisha. And during Elijah and Elisha, a lot of miracles, again, a lot of miracles, the ability for Elijah and Elisha to perform great miracles. Again, for about 60 years. When's the next time? Then we're in the New Testament. Jesus and the apostles. Jesus and the apostles, great miracles for about 60 to 70 years again. And this is about 900 years after Elisha. And also the end of the Old Testament, the last book in the Old Testament, to the announcement of the Messiah, like beginning of the New Testament, is 400 years of complete prophetic silence. no prophets sent by God. I think it's important for us to kind of have a little bit of this, and obviously this is a very simplified and just over kind of overview, but we need to understand this, that even in the Bible itself, it's not full of just everyone just doing miracles left and right. There are specific times for specific reasons when God performs miracles to confirm the message and the people who are bringing that message. Moses and Joshua, Elijah and Elisha, and Jesus and the apostles, so forth. So this idea, almost that kind of like, well, God just desires everyone to be healthy, and God just desires us to go healing everyone everywhere, that's never been true in that sense. There's never been that kind of like the healers throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, or you're not even talking about today then. No. Miracles are surprisingly rare, but miracles are real miracles. And again, this, I believe in real supernatural miracles. And I believe it's harmful when Christians then use something that, like, you know, something much lesser to put to the said, oh, you know, like, oh, I had a little bit of a headache and it's gone. Oh, I've been healed. You know, you have, you know, like, you have the gift of healing because in this moment, you know, whatever, oh, back pain a little bit disappeared for a moment. Can be true. I can, you know, I believe that God can, you know, heal us even serious things that, okay, we don't know. A doctor doesn't know what happened. Sure. Praise to God. And maybe it was a real miracle, if it was a real miracle. But do not water down the definition of miracle to make kind of everything be a miracle. Oh, I found a parking spot, a miracle. No, it's not, you know. Be thankful to God, yes, I'm glad I found a parking spot and all that, especially if it's an important point, you know. And it's in the providence and kindness and wisdom of God who controls all things. Yes, I found a parking spot, I'm thankful. But it's not a miracle. It's not a miracle. Miracles are those things when God, for specific purposes, goes against the normal operation of things. And often we could say that they're goes against nature, so to say. It doesn't mean that they have to go always against the laws of nature and stuff like that. But they are things. They're supernatural events which cannot be explained away by natural causes. Supernatural miracles. They do happen, and I believe in them, but they were rare, even in the Bible itself. Okay. Well, with that now, I want to look at a number of passages today. I want to begin this series on spiritual gifts. Well, with all that introduction, not kind of getting into the verses. I want to begin with looking at passages that speak about the purpose and use of spiritual gifts. Because I think this is where kind of the main error creeps in when people in most Christian circles, they hear spiritual gifts. And they think of something, whether speaking in tongues or prophecy or miracle, like healing. And even if they would not say it, it's very self-centered, self-serving. And there's even this idea of it's a good thing to build yourself up. It's a good thing to somehow build yourself up with these spiritual gifts. And the idea is, the unspoken assumption often is that spiritual gifts are something to boost that person themselves and to strengthen themselves and so forth. And I believe that's completely the opposite. I believe it's completely the opposite. And I want to show it from these passages that speak about the purpose and use of spiritual gifts. So let's begin in Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1. And we'll kind of go chronologically in our New Testament forward from Romans to Corinthians, Ephesians, and 1 Peter. But Romans chapter 1, verse 11, and 12. Let me read it to you. So this is Paul writing to the Christians in Rome, and he says here in verse 11, "For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine." So this word here, like spiritual gift, this is where the charisma, you know, where then the term charismatics and so forth comes from. But Paul says here, I long to be with you. And Paul as an apostle, and he says here, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. So he would impart some spiritual gifts for the purpose of strengthening them. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. So there's an aspect that you will be strengthened by this. But this strengthening is not the self-centered strengthening that I'm giving you something that you can then play around with on your own, some private prayer language, supposedly, or something else that you then use to strengthen your spiritual faith. No. Yes, it's to strengthen you and that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. It's not self-centered. It has the idea of being mutually encouraged and strengthened in the faith. And yes, Paul desired them to be strengthened, and therefore he desired to be a blessing to them, and as apostle even impart some of these spiritual gifts to them. Okay, so we see that it has the idea of strengthening, building up. Together, mutually encouraged. Mutually encouraged. Well then, let's turn to the next book here after Romans, which is the main book when we think about this subject. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So what we're doing now here is we're looking at all the passages, all of these passages that speak about the purpose and use of spiritual gifts in that sense, specifically about the purpose, what they're for. So kind of doing an overview on that so that we would get then a comprehensive view on what does the New Testament teach us should be our understanding and attitude regarding the purpose of spiritual gifts. So 1 Corinthians 12, which as I said, we'll look in more detail then in weeks to come. But here, in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul writes, "To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Notice, for each is given the manifestation of the Spirit. Why? For the common good. The common good, for the good of the church, for the people together. For the common good. Not for the individual good. That's not the focus. Obviously the individual is part of the common. But the strengthening of the individual comes as part of that togetherness. The person using a gift, a God-given gift, to serve others, will himself be strengthened in the act of serving. And the others will be strengthened and then likewise. But it's not the kind of thing that you just go alone in your corner and build yourself up. That's not at all what the gifts are meant for. And we'll get to that point when Paul talks about the man who speaks in tongues building himself up. The point there exactly is that that's not what it's meant to be. And it's not a kind of a positive thing. It's not meant to be an admonishment to do that. No, it's like, well, we'll get to that when we speak about that passage there in 1 Corinthians. But at this point, just look at these main passages teaching about the purpose. So it's for the common good. For the common good. Then, next chapter in 1 Corinthians, so 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1 to 3. The beginning of this passage, which is often read at weddings which is good and right. Obviously, you can read it anywhere, and wedding is suitable. But at the same time, the context when Paul talks about this is about as he's rebuking the Corinthians for their misuse of the spiritual gifts. And in that context, he then speaks about love. But 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3, Paul writes, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." So Paul here, using hyperbole, which is clear when you read it, you know, when he says tongues of men, basically like if I had a gift to speak every language of the tongues of men, and then he goes even hyperbolically, even angel speech, you know, like even I can speak angels. This doesn't mean that there's some teaching about us having to find out the language of angels and so forth. It's insane what has been misused from this. In fact, I saw just a video that Marco sent me yesterday, a video of some older man who was teaching like some young kids, like, "Oh, do you like angels? Do you want to have a heavenly language? Let's ask the angels," and blah, 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 this kind of thing. Some 3-year-old or whatever, and supposedly that they would get the gift of tongues and the gift of angels, and there's like so many things wrong with that to begin with. And thankfully, obviously, many charismatics would probably, hopefully, agree with me that there's a lot of things wrong with that, even if they might disagree with me on other parts. But anyway, Paul is here speaking hyperbolically, the tongues of men, even of angels. So if I could do all this, I could communicate to on every level. But if I had not love, it would be useless. It's like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal. What do you learn from that? That even if you have the greatest, even if you have all legitimate, true spiritual gifts, the purpose of them is love and service to one another. It's not selfish, it is love, serving one another. That's why Paul then talks about the importance of love, because the Corinthians were being very selfish and self-seeking. They were misusing even genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he needs to rebuke them. And then he says, "And if I had prophetic powers, understanding all mysteries, all knowledge, all faith, as to remove mountains." Did Paul believe that we, you know, like it's like, did Paul remove actual mountains? No, of course not. And does he believe that you just need to believe it and let's have a meeting and, you know, go to Puniki and let's move it, and otherwise we're not strong enough in our faith? No. It's hyperbole. It's hyperbole. Point is, even if you had the greatest spiritual strengths, if you do not have love, I am nothing. So without love, all is vain. So when you think about spiritual gifts, when you begin to think about spiritual gifts, if you do not start from the fact that it's for the common good, it is that we're mutually to be strengthened, it is to be exercised in love, love toward God and love toward other people, not love of self and self-seeking. If you do not begin with that, you're right on the wrong track to begin with. Well, let's continue on here in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. Reads this way: "So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Strive to excel in building up the church. What does this mean? Does it mean that you have to go and hammer at the walls of the church to build it up? Well, sometimes it might mean that, because you need people even to build actual building. But here, obviously, the context is, the point is building up, strengthening the common good, serving one another, the building up of the church. That's so you're eager for the genuine spiritual gifts. The purpose for those is to build up the church. So this idea, which most have, that okay, I got this private prayer language. I don't even belong to a church. I just see sometimes some Christians when I care like you, then, oh, I'm so spiritual. I'm building myself up with this prayer language. It's like completely against the whole purpose of spiritual gifts. It's not right. It's for the building of the church. That's the context. That's what it's done for. And if it is done for selfish reasons, even genuine gifts, when they're used for selfish reasons, it is a misuse of those gifts, which needs to be repented of. And that's about genuine gifts. Then the whole other issue is many of the gifts that are claimed to be genuine, I do not believe are genuine gifts of the Holy Spirit to begin with. But even if they're genuine, which I do believe the Corinthians had genuine, they were still misusing them, and Paul had to correct them and remind them. Therefore, the building up of the church. Okay, verse 40 in this same chapter. So 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Kind of a summary as it regards to the meeting of the church, everything, and including the use of spiritual gifts. It reads, "But all things should be done decently and in order." Spiritual gifts are to be exercised decently and in order. Genuine, real spiritual gifts are not to be used in the opposite, whatever chaos and craziness. They are to be done decently and in order. Okay, well, we'll return then more into 1 Corinthians, but a few other passages here. Let's go to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11 onward. Here, Paul is speaking about Christ, the one who ascended on high. He gave gifts to men. And so, then, verse 11 reads this way. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." So first he talks about gifts. Christ gives gifts to the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, or shepherd teachers. There's a debate, is that one category or two? Either way, the point is that these are given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. We have the apostolic word, the prophetic word. And in this church, I'm a shepherd, the word shepherd, pastor, teacher, and I seek to faithfully do by the grace of God to be of this kind of a blessing to you, to help equip you, the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. So these gifts are not, the apostles weren't just apostles for themselves. The prophets weren't just prophets for themselves or building themselves up. The evangelist isn't just the evangelist for himself. The shepherd, teacher. No, they're for building each other up. each other up. And then you all together grow up. The body of Christ is built up. And then, so that we will not be deceived with false doctrine and so forth. Again, there is false doctrine in this. As we think about the issue of spiritual gifts and so forth. Some of it's things that I just disagree with. Some of it's even dangerous and harmful and actual like false doctrine. But either way, it's important for us to understand and know biblically how to think about these things. But then that last verse that I read there is this: from the whole body held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Okay, builds itself up in love? Yeah, together. So as a body of Christ, not as individuals just building themselves and focusing on themselves. No, together building one another up. And in the act of serving one another, I am being strengthened. In the act of you serving me, you are being strengthened, because it is more blessed to give than to receive. Each part of the body doing its part, serving one another for the common good, without whatever gifts and abilities and opportunities that God has given you, do it for the glory of God and for the good of the church. Builds itself up in love. Well, one more passage regarding this, and this one is from 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. And basically, when we think about this whole issue of spiritual gifts and such, also there's a few passages. The main one is obviously First Corinthians 12 and 14. That's the most extensive treatment. That's where most of the debate is. It's also one of the earliest books of the New Testament. Then in Romans chapter 12, there's a list about the spiritual gifts. And we'll look at that a little bit more in relation to 1 Corinthians as we go in the future. And then there's this mention in Ephesians, which we just read. And then there's 1 Peter. But these are basically the passages. That's the passages. And obviously in the book of Acts you have speaking in tongues in Acts chapter 2, and which is very important. But this kind of list of spiritual gifts is 1 Corinthians 12 has a list, Romans 12 has a list, and in 1 Peter, which is then the chronologically kind of the last, the closest to our time, has also a list, but it's a very, very short list. So 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves, as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Peter, when he speaks about these charismata, and he says, you all have a charismata. You all have a grace gift, a spiritual gift. He just summarizes two categories. He just says, the one who speaks, so different relating to, you know, pastor, preaching, evangelist, so forth, basically. The one who speaks, may he do that faithfully. And the one who serves, whatever then that looks like, you know, like the same word deacon is obviously from service, but just in general, whatever service, whatever it looks like, whatever the need is in the church for one another, do it faithfully. And that's his. He doesn't give some exciting, elaborate, you know, kind of fireworks list of this kind of thing. Oh, you really want, this is really, you can show off with this. No, these are very kind of, some would say these are very boring. These are not boring if you truly understand them. These are God honoring and good and right things. And this is what Peter emphasizes. But notice what he, as we think about, we've been looking at this passage, thinking about the purpose of spiritual gifts. As each one has received a gift, use it. How do you use it? To just build yourself up in your home? No. Use it to serve one another. Obviously, there's an aspect of many things we need to do at home or prepare or things like that. But the point is that the point for that, how that gift is to be used, whatever gift it is, whether it's a speaking gift or a serving gift or as such, it is to serve one another. Serve one another. Therefore, if your idea of spiritual gift is self-centered, you have an unbiblical understanding of spiritual gifts. The opposite is true. It is for the gift is not given ultimately to you. The gift is given for you to bless others with that gift. Whether it's something in the category of speaking gifts or in the category of serving gifts, whatever. Peter says, use it to serve one another. And then we get to the final purpose, the ultimate purpose of all of these purpose passages that we've looked at. And that's what Peter already said. Why do you do this? Why do you do this as a Christian? Why do you serve with the genuine, true spiritual gifts, which I believe there are still many, in effect, not the ones that are often thought about, tongues, prophecy and healing, but the Spirit gives gifts to His people in the church. Why do we do this? In order that in everything, like Peter says there in verse 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. God is glorified through Jesus Christ when His body, the Church of Christ, whether it was back in the day of the Corinthians, when I believe there were genuine some of those other revelatory, miraculous gifts too, if they used them rightly for the common good, to be a blessing to one another, God is glorified, God is honored. And still today, when we seek to serve one another, God is glorified. God is glorified. So let me repeat that definition for spiritual gifts. Find it here, I have too many papers. Franco Brits, my friend, he summarized spiritual gifts, all spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts are specific gifts which are given to Christians by God to effectively serve other Christians for their edification and strength, done with love in an orderly manner for the growth of the local body of believers and for the glory of God. And if you have fresh cut of it, you remember all the passages read, you could almost like connect all the passages into that short statement, because he's built that statement based on all those purpose passages. This is what spiritual gifts are. And it is because of my belief in the supernatural, in genuine supernatural gifts, that I reject much, and basically all, of what is claimed to be miraculous spiritual gifts today. Because they're not. They're not. And oh by the way, the churches who have been claiming for many years that they have the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy, why didn't they prophesy that there's going to be this worldwide event that, you know, shakes the whole thing? You know, it would have been a good opportunity, because they always say, oh, we got this gift so that unbelievers will believe our message. Unbelievers will believe our message. Well, no one prophesied. No one prophesied, first of all. Okay, let's forgive them that. Then, they claim that they have genuine gifts of healing. At least some of them. I mean, like, they're not claiming they all have that. But like in Finland, you have the Finnish Pentecostal movement and other charismatic churches. Surely there's at least one who has the gift of healing. Therefore, if you have a sickness going around that's causing, you know, death and so forth, great opportunity, the whole world will look at you, open your meetings and have meetings, and if someone gets sick, heal him. Did they do that? Of course not. Of course not. Because they don't really believe that they have real miracle working power. They don't really believe. And it's a fake thing. And it angers me. It angers me. It's a serious thing to claim that you have certain supposed supernatural gifts from God when you don't. It's a serious thing to claim to speak from God when you don't. I don't have time to get to that today then, but there's very, very serious warnings in the Old Testament about the man who would claim to be a prophet of God and who is not 100% accurate. In fact, death was the result of such a man. Yet men and women go around flippantly saying all kind of things and, oh, God spoke to me this and that, and oh, I have the gift of healing. It's not true, it's not right, it's blasphemous. And a true love toward God, a true love toward the Holy Spirit, a true love toward the Word of the Holy Spirit, the Bible, will not rejoice when the name and the work of the Holy Spirit is misused, watered down, twisted in different ways as it is done. I had planned to have more time, I don't, but I need to summarize this still. I want to summarize this, and maybe I'll obviously do more elaborate in weeks to come, but what I mean by the fact that because I believe in supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, I am a cessationist. Basically what I mean is this. I believe prophecy is 100% word from God. I believe genuine prophecy is actual prophecy. And you can look up the warning passages from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18. There God warns that if the prophecy of a prophet does not come true, he's a false prophet. Do not listen to him. In fact, he's deserving of death. And if anyone claims to speak from God, if he has not actually received a message from God, you know, God warns him, like, don't do that, that's serious. And the New Testament never redefines prophecy. I believe the prophecy in the New Testament is the same 100% accurate word of God that it was in the Old Testament. So this idea that then is claimed today that I have a feeling, you know. I have a feeling that, oh, you know, you're going to get that job. You know, I got a prophecy from the Lord. You're going to marry that person. Oh, it didn't happen. Well, you know, and this is the thing, some of them say that, okay, maybe 40%, maybe 20%, I don't even remember the figures, but these main charismatic leaders, they say, yeah, most of the prophecies do not come true, but some of them do, and it's enough. No, it's not enough. You get one thing wrong, and you're a false prophet. It's not just some guess game. I believe in genuine, real prophecy, and therefore what's claimed to be prophecy today. And just as a side note, I know there's Wayne Grudem and others who I respect greatly in many other ways, but I believe he's dead wrong on this. He tries to explain that the New Testament has different kinds of prophecy. Some are fallible prophecy that can err and so forth. We'll get to that later in more detail, but I'm not convinced by that at all. So, it's not. It's not the same, and what people claim today is not prophecy, and it's harmful and not right and good. Then the same with tongues. In the book of Acts, we see the book of Acts is the, you know, clearest, like in the book of Acts, and then in 1 Corinthians we see tongues mentioned. 1 Corinthians was written before the book of Acts, but the book of Acts happened before 1 Corinthians. Only in the book of Acts is it defined. in Corinthians, Paul just assumes, you know, he just talks about that. So in the book of Acts, it's defined as the miraculous gift of speaking languages that you have never studied before. So speaking genuine, true human languages which you haven't spoken before. So if I had the gift of tongues, genuine gift of tongues here, suddenly I could preach a sermon in Chinese. I've never studied Chinese, apart from heard some words from Alex, but I haven't studied, you know. But that was, the Spirit would give me supernatural ability to suddenly communicate in a language previously unknown to me. And everyone else would be clueless except those who understand Chinese. Therefore, if I had the genuine gift of teaching, we would need an interpreter, and that's why there's the gift of interpretation, so forth. But it's not blah, 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 something. It's a genuine language. So then when people claim today these tongues, it's not the biblical gift. It is not the biblical gift. It is not the same. And it had a certain purpose. We'll get to that as we go through 1 Corinthians 12 to 14. But it had a purpose also, and the purpose has been fulfilled, and therefore there is no genuine speaking of tongues today. And by the way, the early Pentecostals knew this themselves. They thought, then they had to change their theology to fit and come up with this unintelligible language. They first thought that they would have the actual gift to speak, then it was changed. Interesting history with that. Then the last one, healing is not the same. In the New Testament, in the Bible as a whole, but specifically in the New Testament, the healings in the New Testament were not dependent on the faith of the person receiving it. Numerous passages relating to that. And these biblical healings were also immediate, completely effective and permanent. And these healings, most importantly, these healings were undeniable and clear for everyone to see. They were not kind of like, I'm not sure if I trust that you had back pain before and now you don't have back pain. No, it was like, oh, the dead guy lives, the lame guy, the blind man sees. Oh, what do we say now? They were real miracles done by the real, true Holy Spirit to authenticate the messenger. They were signs of a true apostle. But what nowadays is again, it's like this kind of, it's emotional manipulation in many situations. Just, and I've been to some of these healing meetings. I've even been myself slain in the Spirit before I was an unbeliever. So I know the emotional manipulation that comes with it and so forth. And I believe it's not healthy, it's not good, and it's not biblical. Okay, so to conclude, I am not a charismatic, I am not a cessationist, because I believe in genuine, true, supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I do not believe that the tongues, the prophecy, the healing that is claimed and practiced today, I do not believe they're the same as those described in the New Testament. Okay, I'll have to end here. Let me just give you a book recommendation. One book, if you're kind of new to this, I recommend Strange Fire by MacArthur. It's a good readable example. It goes some of the history, because this is about the 40 years ago in Azusa Street. This kind of last 40 years is when this whole debate has been. Before that, there wasn't much, except between Catholics claiming some weird miracles and Protestants rejecting that. But apart from that, in most of 2,000 years of church history, there hasn't been this debate. Only last 40 years, with the modern charismatic and Pentecostal movement, has this come. But Strange Fire goes through some of the history and then also basic critique against it, and also talks about the real work of the Holy Spirit. There's also many other books, but you can ask me more if you're interested. I know it's kind of difficult. There's a lot to cover, and time ran out. But yeah, we'll do at least a few more sermons on this, and may God use it to help us have a clearer understanding of His Word in regard to these issues, that we might live faithful Christian lives and be faithful Christian witnesses to also other professing Christians. Because these, if you have a wrong understanding about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit, often it leads to a lot of damage in people's lives. It's sad. It's sad. So let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit that has been given to us. We pray as our Lord Jesus Christ prayed for us. Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. We know that you are the God who has created the universe. Nothing is impossible to you. You can do whatever you desire, whatever you choose to do in your perfect eternal wisdom. We know you've done great miracles in biblical history. And Lord, we marvel at your greatness. Our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the greatest miracle. And we, Lord, we know that the miracle of conversion, that a man and woman dead in his sins is given new life by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to have a real understanding of these things. Help us not to be swayed with clever sounding arguments that in the end are not biblical or surface level misunderstanding and misuse of biblical passages. Lord, give us clarity. Give us faithfulness to your word. Help us to remember the purpose of these gifts is for the building up of one another. And so help us as men and women and in this local congregation, help us to use whatever skills, talents and opportunities we have to serve one another, to encourage one another, strengthen one another, that we might be together building up the body of Christ for the glory of God. Lord, we thank you for this time. May you continue to be with us and bless us the rest of this day. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.